There are times in life when the end can't come soon enough. And other times when it seems like the end comes way sooner than we'd ever want it to. For those, I'm sure, who have been affected by the wildfires this summer, the end of this season is not coming quickly enough for them. And for those who are currently enduring the floods and the hurricane down in Texas, I'm sure they are very much looking forward to the end of the storm. For us this summer, we had an incredible blessing as a family when we were able to go away for a holiday that we really didn't want to have end. We were able to go away to Hawaii for a couple of weeks with Tara's family, and we had an amazing time there. Time just to relax, to kick back. I didn't really look at any email or anything to do with work for 2 weeks, just unplugged, and it was fantastic. We had a wonderful time. One of the highlights actually came right near the end of our trip. When we were starting to get in that mode of transitioning back, but still really wanting to stay, we had our last beach day. And we had gone up to this beach just about 15-minute drive from where we were staying, up the highway, and came to the shore. And as we're walking down to the beach, our brother-in-law says, "Gee, that looks like a manta ray in the water." Because, I mean, the water was just that really nice clear turquoise, because you could see the sand underneath. It was just crystal clear kind of water. And he thought he saw a shadow of one. He's like, it's probably just a rock out there. Well, it turns out, as we got down to the beach, someone said there actually is a manta ray swimming in the bay right now. And so we each had a turn to go out and snorkel and actually swim with two manta rays that were crossing back and forth across the bay by this beach. It was the most incredible experience and probably one of the biggest highlights of our time down there. It was amazing just to be able to see these powerful creatures, so graceful, huge, like bigger than my wingspan, with this massive mouth that opens up as it's swimming right towards you and then turns a corner around you. It was spectacular. That was something we just really didn't want to end. But in thinking about endings, we are coming to the end of David's life in our series, Heartstrings. And we're coming to the end of, naturally, our series as well. And as we get to this point in David's life, it's amazing the richness that still comes from the lessons that David is learning, even in the later stages of his life. And as we look at this last kind of act of David's life, what we really see is an incredible opportunity that we can have also at the end of our life, but also a warning. A warning of something to watch out for as we approach that final season of our lives as well, because David fell into a bit of a trap as he approached the end of his life. And so we're going to be looking through a pretty big chunk of text this morning. We're looking all the way from 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15, to the end of chapter 24. So we're not going to be reading the whole thing. We'd be here for a while, but we will be picking up pieces of it as we go and watch for both the opportunity that David had as he gets to this last season of his life, as well as the warning that comes as we see what happened to him. But as we get into this, let's take a moment and pray and just ask God to speak to us today through his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've placed before us, your word, your account of history, and the people that you have interacted with throughout history and shown such incredible love for. Thank you for the story of David and the way, Lord, that you speak to us through his life, the heartstrings, the character traits that you are planting into his life. Lord, may we just hear from you today the things that you want to say directly to each one of us. Father, open up our eyes to see what you have for us in your word today and our ears to hear your voice. And may it truly be your word and not mine that we hear today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's start off with the opportunity part. Let's start with the positive side of this, a good opportunity towards the end of David's life. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 21, verse 15 of 2 Samuel. So if you have your Bible here, you can either flip to it on your phone or pick it up out of the paper versions of Bibles that are still around. You can flip there, or you can follow along on the screen with me up here. Once again, there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." Well, David's getting closer to the end of his life. He's kind of moving into this final season of his life. And even though he is still a strong warrior, David is not the fighter he once was. Earlier in his life, he was the giant slayer, right? And the songs were sung, "Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his tens of thousands," because he had killed the giant Goliath. But now, in a battle with the Philistines, one of Goliath's relatives, another descendant of Rapha, comes after David saying, "I am going to kill David, king of Israel." And David becomes exhausted in the battle just from fighting all these other guys. He's still a great warrior, but he's no longer the giant slayer he once was. But notice what we see in the story. That David is no longer the only giant slayer in Israel. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, comes and rescues David and slays the giant. David is no longer the only one. Back in the story of Goliath, way back when David was young, all the rest of the army of Israel, you may remember this story, was terrified when this champion Goliath came out on the battlefield and challenged them every day, saying, "Send out one of your warriors to come and fight with me. And if I win, then you guys will be subject to us. And if he wins, then we'll be subject to you." But nobody would go out and fight the giant. They were all cowering in fear in their tents. When Goliath would come out, they'd run away, terrified. And David was the one man in all of Israel who stood up and said, this guy's defying the armies of the living God. I'll fight him, because I know God's going to go with me and deliver me from the giant Goliath. Well, now with this part of his life and the ending part of his life, David is not the only giant slayer in Israel. And in fact, if you were to keep reading verses 18 to 22, you would see the accounts of three additional giants, all that got slain by David's mighty men. David was no longer now the only one who would go out in the courage of the Lord and in the power of the Lord to go and slay these giants. Now there were more giant slayers in Israel. So what happened? Well, it brings us to our first heartstring right away, and one great opportunity as we move through life, and especially into the later seasons of our life, the heartstring of mentoring. The opportunity to pass on our life experiences, the things we've done through our life, the ways that God has shaped us and trained us and taught us all through life, and pass those on to those who will come after us. The heartstring of mentoring. Recently, we've undergone a fairly significant change in our home, in that our oldest son, Noah, recently turned 16. And you guys probably know what that means. My car insurance went up. A lot, yeah. It actually wasn't as stunningly bad as I thought it would be, but it did go up a fair bit. But Noah has started driving, and I got this picture. I asked for permission if I could show this. It's a great picture, Noah. This was Noah's first day behind the wheel of the car as we went up to the university and drove around, just getting him a feel for the car and for whatever. And I'm just going to say he's doing a great job. He's been driving really well. We need to get him out a little more often, but that's on me, not so much him. But he's been doing a great job. But this is one of those opportunities as a parent when you really get to very practically share some of your personal life experience with your child. And there's so many things, I think, as a driver that I don't even think about anymore. There's so many things that just come naturally, right? That you just, choices and reactions that you make because of years of experience. I have now been driving longer than I haven't been driving, right? And so you think about all the lessons you learn over those years, all the different subtle things you pick up about where to look on the road, how to react to different situations. And now I have an opportunity to be pouring those into my son so that he can also get good experience to be a safe driver. Great opportunity to mentor my son. Practically passing on the things that we have experienced, those lessons we've learned, and especially the things that God has shaped in us, so that the next generation can learn from those lessons and grow to full maturity. Here's a reality that we need to be aware of. Even if you're not trying to do this, even if you're not trying to be a mentor, there's somebody watching you. I mean, we all, if you have kids, you know how perceptive kids can be of the things you don't want them to see and how oblivious they are to the things you want them to notice. Right? There is always somebody watching, whether it's within your own home, whether it's in what happens on a Sunday morning at church, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your school, there is always someone paying attention to what you're doing. So whether you really want to be a mentor or not, chances are you are a mentor to someone because someone's watching. And then the question becomes, what is it that your life is teaching them? Now, if we're going to really embrace this heartstring of mentoring and see this be one of the heartstrings that we allow God to really place into our life and grow in our life, there's a couple things that are needed. One is that for us who are a little bit older and have more life experience, it's important for us to be willing to share that with those who are younger than us. We need to be open to be able to share the things that God has done, even some of the painful things that have happened through life, because those can be some of the greatest lessons that we can share. But what's also required is that people who are younger, who are looking up at us, are willing to listen. Doesn't mean they have to do exactly what we've done. Let's be honest, that's never going to happen. But to listen for what we have experienced, to listen to those things, to sift through the kernels of our life, to find the things that really are going to bring a lot of value and help to them, and be able to sift those out of just the cultural experiences we've had. Because let's be honest, we grew up in a different time. I'm placing myself in the older mentoring category right now, which is maybe unfair, but for you guys sitting in the front row, you probably look at me and think I'm an old person. Am I right? Come on. Honest now. Mariah and Cheyenne are honest. You guys are liars down here. We got to work on that later. When I was your age, I looked at people who were 40, and my parents at that age were having like over the hill and like dying parties when people turned 40. Everything was in black, right? So I'm over 40. I get it. It's okay. But for you guys, like looking up at people like me or people older than me, it's important to go, man, I actually want to learn something from you. But the world I grew up in was so much different than the world you guys grew up in. I mean, I didn't have internet until I was in my late teens. I didn't have email until I went to university. You guys have never known life without those things, right? It's a whole different environment in so many ways you grew up in. So you got to sift out some of my cultural stuff, but listen for the nuggets that actually are going to impact your life. And so we need both sides working at this, the older ones and the younger ones, to come together and have conversation and grow together. I remember when I was a bit of a younger leader here at the church, and I was hit in a situation I had no idea what to do with. And what I did was, I asked someone who's a little bit older than me and who was a great leader within where they work, if I could just take them out for lunch, because I had lots of questions, and I had no idea what to do. And they were very gracious, let me take them out for lunch and just barrage them with questions. And it was so life-giving to me to know someone else had actually walked through something like this and come out the other side and actually had some great wisdom to share. And I was incredibly helped by that. This is a part of how God works in something, this thing called the church. This is part of how God works in structuring families, in structuring the way that we live together relationally as people, is he puts this in here where we can share our life experiences with those who come after to help them grow. This is a natural part of how God has built this. And what we got to understand, and what I hope you hear today, especially those who are a little bit older, your life experiences matter. And your life experiences could have a huge impact on somebody else who just needs to hear your story. Sometimes I think we feel like, well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not, you know, the things I experienced weren't as good as Joe down the street or whatever. Your life matters. And there's somebody who needs to hear your story. So I hope you'll be willing to share it with them. A huge opportunity for mentoring. David's men were paying attention, particularly the 30. The 30 mighty men who are listed in this section of text that we're looking at today, and those who were like chief of the bodyguard, like Benaiah, and others. They were watching. They had been walking with David in the years out in the caves in the wilderness. They had been walking with him when he came to power as king over Judah, then king over all of Israel. They had been walking with him through his sin with Bathsheba. They had been walking with him this whole way and seeing what it was that he did in life. They were paying attention. And they were mentored by David to have a heart after God. Now, at the end of his life, we see a psalm that's actually included in this text, which we'll look at in a few moments. And it's an interesting switch, just as you think about reading through 2 Samuel, because we're reading all this stuff about David, right? The narrator's voice is telling us David's story. And in the moment as you hit chapter 22, it switches to David's voice. And it's a psalm that is actually Psalm 18 that is written for us in 2 Samuel 22. And David goes on this incredible psalm of praise and really praying out his life experiences that he's had before God. And this is another chance for David to mentor those who came after. But his focus is not on the methods of how he achieved kingship in Israel. His focus is on what it means to have a heart after God. And that brings us to our second heartstring today, which is the heartstring of legacy. If there's truly a legacy we can see from David's life, it is modeling a heart after God. It's what David's known as, the man with a heart after God. And what made David truly a giant killer, when you think about his legacy, what made him a giant killer wasn't that he was the most skilled on the battlefield, it was that he had an absolute trust in the living God. And that was what he modeled to his men, and that's what his men lived out as they went and became giant killers themselves. It was his trust in God, and we see it in the psalm that he wrote in chapter 22. Here's just a few verses from that psalm. Verses 2 and 3 say, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me." It's you, God. You're the one who's my safe place. You're the one who saves me. You're the one who gets me out of trouble. You're the one who wins the battle. That's who you are. Drop down to verse 25. "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd." God is faithful to those who are faithful to him. And you may read this, and after what we've talked about with David and his sin with Bathsheba, you may go, it's a little bit of a stretch, David, saying, you have rewarded me according to my righteousness. Doesn't that feel a little off? But the thing is, for David, righteousness wasn't about the fact that he had never made a mistake. Righteousness was based in his willingness to confess and repent of his mistakes and trust in the grace of God for forgiveness, so that he was able to continue to live right. It wasn't that we never make, it's not that we don't make mistakes that makes us righteous. What makes us righteous is that when we do make a mistake, that we confess it, we repent, we turn the other direction, and we trust God's grace to make us whole again. And David, in being a mentor and setting out a legacy, this is a part of that legacy of what it means to trust God. It means to trust God when we repent of the mistakes and the sins we make, and trust him for forgiveness. Carrying on a little further in Psalm 20, or in 2 Samuel 22. "As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? Who is our rock? Who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure." Do you see it over and over and over again? What he's trying to pass on to those who are going to follow him. Trust the Lord. He is the one who arms you with strength. He is the one who carries you through trouble. He is the one who is truly the living God. Follow and trust him. This is the most important thing David's trying to leave behind to the people who came after him. And as we see all these things that he's experienced with God, as he's praying these things back to him, all these life experiences and the way God's delivered him, it leads him at the end of the psalm to a great verse of praise. "Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name." Seeing what God has done leads him to praise. And this is what he's writing to pass on to those who will come after. And we know that because of what he says in the next chapter. In chapter 23, we read the last recorded words of David. Now, this is his last words. There's stuff that still happens after this where David's talking. So, you know, if you're really literal about that, it's not his last words, but these are like the last words. You with me? Maybe like last speech words? I don't know. Anyways, this is what he says. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me. So this is what God said to David. When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise, on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. When you rule in the fear of God, when you live out your life with a heart after God, it is such a blessing to other people around you. I hope it's okay I say this, Joe, but I was having a conversation with Joe this morning. I didn't ask you if I could share this, but I'm going to share it. Is that okay? Okay, I just asked you, so that's good. About what was happening for him this summer as he was hosting some people in his home who had to move out of their homes out of evacuation orders and because of the fires. And just being able to, and receiving a thank you card from one of the families who said there was something different about Joe in the way he did life, in the way he handled himself and having them in his home. And they wished there were more people like Joe in the world. When you rule in righteousness, when you live in the fear of God, when we have a heart after God, it looks different to those who are around us. And so David's legacy is he's trying to pass this on, to have a heart after God. This is the thing that will make the biggest difference. It's not if you rule God with all the best techniques and the latest, you know, all the latest tools of leadership that you possibly can that you'll achieve success. It's when you rule them with a heart after God. In the fear of God. If that's the way you lead, then you will be blessed. You know, as our kids are getting older now, you start to think about those questions about legacy a little bit more. What is the legacy I'm leaving with my kids? What's the legacy I'm leaving with those that I meet? What is the legacy I'm leaving with you folks? Start thinking about these things a little bit more now. And I hope that the legacy that comes from my life is someone who looked to and was just seeking to be led by Jesus. That would be what I would pass on, a heart and a passion to be led by Jesus into everything. All right, so the opportunity David had as he approached this last season of his life was through mentoring and legacy to pass on the light of faith that could even be brighter in the next generation than it was for him. That's the opportunity we have, to be able to pass on a life and a heart that is a heart after God to the generation that's coming. That's one of the most valuable things we can pass on to them. But as we approach the end of David's story, we don't just see an opportunity, we also see a warning. And we heard a little bit about that account a bit earlier as Katrina read that text so well for us. And I want to kind of pick you up on the story a little bit. So here's where the warning comes. It's chapter 24, verses 1 and 2 we're going to start. And then we'll see what was going on. Again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. And he incited David against them, saying, "Go take a census of Israel and of Judah." So the king said to Joab and the army commanders with him, "Go throughout the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and enroll the fighting men so that I may know how many there are." Okay, just a couple quick things off the top. Number one, God was angry with Israel. This happened because Israel continually screwed up and, you know, didn't follow his ways, okay? So God was a bit angry with what was going on with Israel. And so he decides to do something about it. And in the account in Samuel, it says that God incited David to take a census. In Chronicles, when it gives a parallel account of this, it says Satan incited David to take a census. And you may go, "Well, that's a total contradiction." I don't think it is, in the sense that God probably allowed, like he did with Job, allowed Satan to play on David's insecurities and vulnerabilities in order to bring this about. And that's exactly what happened. David was feeling, I think, a little bit insecure. He was feeling a little bit vulnerable as he gets to an older age, maybe a little more risk-averse, which is something that happens to us, isn't it, when we get a little bit older. I'm no longer willing to, well, I never really did, but I don't think I would try cliff jumping. I don't even know if I go bungee jumping, to be honest with you. But, you know, there's some things I love, still a little bit of an adrenaline junkie, but other things, not a chance. And in my younger years, I would have been a lot less risk averse. I would have been way more willing to try things. But, I mean, even let's think from a financial perspective. If you get ruined when you're 20 years old, okay, you still have most of your working career to rebuild, right? So you might be willing to take a chance at 20 that you're not willing to take at 60. Because at 60, if you lose everything, you don't have nearly the years to build it back up again. And so I think one of the natural flows of life as we get older is we are less willing to take large risks on things. And for David, I think that was a place he was in. He was a little bit more worried about would he be secure in his kingdom until the end of his life. And so that's the insecurity that got played on here. And David calls for a census of all his fighting men. He wants to know that he's going to have enough men so that he will be safe and secure for the rest of his life without having to worry about incursions of other nations coming against Israel. Is he going to be safe? For David, it was an army, but what is it for you? What are the things that we look to for security? Is it our bank account or our pension? Is it our house or our spouse or our family? What is it that we hold on to that if it was taken away, our world would absolutely be destroyed and we would be just thrown into chaos? What do we hold on to hoping that this will make us secure until the end? What are we counting on to keep us safe? David looked to his army, and he wanted to know that the army was large enough so that he would be secure till the end of his life. And the warning here is to guard against placing trust in things for our security other than God himself. David had lived a lot of his life just throwing his trust after God in every situation, but here, towards the end of his life, as he's getting a little more risk averse, he looks to his army and hopes that they will be good enough to protect him. So David enrolls the fighting men. And it's interesting that after they're all enrolled and they know and they take the census and he finds out exactly how many he has, and there's a lot of fighting men, it's interesting that there's not even a prophet that needs to come to David to tell him he messed up. David realizes his sin. He realizes what he did, that he's no longer placing his trust in God in this moment, but he's trusting in the size of his army. And he's grief-stricken. His conscience is totally racked with this. And he repents. So God sends the prophet Gad to David and says, I accept your repentance and your confession. I forgive you. But there will still be a consequence for the people. And so the consequence can come in one of three forms. Your choice, David. Don't you love it when your parents give you options for consequences, kids? Isn't that fun? Right? It's brutal, isn't it? Anyway, so the three choices he has is 3 years of famine, 3 months of being on the run from someone else pursuing him, or 3 days of plague. And David doesn't actually really choose. But I think his response says a lot about where his heart was. Here's what he says in verse 14. David said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into human hands. For a man who was just trusting in human strength to deliver him, now he realizes how fickle humans are. He remembers, but he knows how good God is. Let me not fall into human hands and be pursued for 3 months, but either other option, whatever God wants to do, he can do. And so there's plague all through the land of Israel, and a lot of people die. But after 3 days, God relents. And at that moment, David goes and builds an altar to the Lord at the threshing floor of Araunah. And the plague is stopped. When we come to this stage of our life, I think, as we approach the last act, this last season of life, we really do have both opportunity, but also some warnings to watch out for. Opportunities to mentor, opportunities to leave legacy that matters, but also a warning not to start looking to things other than the Lord for our security and our hope. It's easy to do. So let me ask you this morning, How is God calling you to be a mentor? And maybe more importantly, who is God calling you to mentor? Do you see someone in your life or someone who's kind of just around you somewhere, whether in the church or just out in the community or in your family? And not that you need to go to them and say, I'd really like to be a mentor for you. You don't have to do that. But what if you took them out for coffee, asked them questions about their life, share a little bit about your life? Or for some of the younger folks here, what if you looked around and saw someone else who's been living life for a little longer than you and said, hey, can I take you out for lunch or for a coffee? I'd love to hear some of your story. Allow this heartstring of mentoring to be placed and that exchange of life to happen so that God can build you up. He can build up his church. He can build up his community. The thing about this that's really important to remember too is this is not just a conversation for the end of your life. Okay? David was doing this all along with his mighty men. It wasn't something that in his last season of life he suddenly thought, ooh, I should actually mentor them. He'd been walking with them all the way along. So even as you're going along now, what are the things you're teaching to others, no matter what phase of life you're in? Because someone's watching. All right, one final note about legacy that I wanted to touch on today. Because it actually brings us right to this table as we take time for worship today. I mentioned that David, when God had relented from the plague, David went and built an altar, actually at the Lord's command, and he built it at the threshing floor of Arana. And he offered sacrifices there, and it was a costly sacrifice. He actually made the comment, I actually have it here on the slide, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Arana actually offered to give him the threshing floor, give him bulls and everything so he could sacrifice, and David said, no, I'm going to pay you for it. The sacrifice cannot cost me nothing. But as he does that, it's interesting to note that the location of that altar, that sacrifice that David did, became the location for the Temple Mount, where Solomon built the temple. That became the visible reminder in Israel of the presence and grace of God for his people. Now Jesus, when he came, and he went to the cross and died on the cross, in effect fulfilled what the temple was there for, which was to bring the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin. To have a place where we could encounter the living God in righteousness because of the forgiveness of God that had been extended because of the sacrifices that had been offered. And Jesus, in sacrificing his own body, his own life, accomplished that perfectly and fully for all time. So that now we can come to Jesus and have life with him and relationship with him, and that's what brings us forgiveness and the ability to be in the presence of God and have relationship with him. And so Jesus came to be, in a sense, that visible reminder of the grace of God. And that's what we celebrate at this table. This table has become for us also a reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this here is a visible reminder of the presence and grace of God with us today through the life and death of Jesus Christ. And so as part of our worship today, we're going to be able to come to the table and remember what Jesus has done for us. Remember that it's him who enables us to be in a relationship with God through his sacrifice, and to give him thanks.